I'm preaching today from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. These two verses stand in the context of Paul's instruction to the Thessalonian church that they would be sanctified. In fact, I would remind you of verse 3, which really is part of this portion. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Then Paul goes on to identify three different ways that sanctification is to be occurring in the life of a Christian. We considered the first last week, that of sexual purity. We considered the second this week, brotherly love. So listen as I read God's word. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." As I said, Paul has been instructing the Thessalonian church about the important process of sanctification in the Christian life. He's already touched on one very important area of sanctification, that of sexual purity. And last week I compared sexual purity to trying to swim upstream against a mountain stream, the current of a mountain stream. You can think about how hard that would be to swim against a current. And I compared sexual purity or sanctification in this area to swimming up against that current. The next area that Christian living that Paul takes up is that of brotherly love. And in a very interesting way, I think that you will find that brotherly love is just as radically cross-cultural as sexual purity is. In other words, it's just as much of a current that you are facing in our society around us, a current that rushes in an opposite direction from brotherly love. Think of that for just a moment, and let me prove that to you. The current of our community runs towards selfishness. It runs towards isolation. It runs towards getting what you deserve and getting it at all costs, no matter what you have to do to get it. That is the current in which you live. And if you kind of ignorantly flow along with the current, if you float along on your inner tube of materialism and self-satisfaction, you will be swept more and more into selfishness and isolation. Instead, what God teaches is that you love your brothers. In fact, that is the main idea of this passage, that God has taught you to love. God has taught you to love. Therefore, abound more and more in brotherly love. I'll be elaborating on that main idea by answering the question, what is brotherly love? Secondly, how do we see this in this passage? Third, how is it taught by God? And fourth, what does it look like? So let's start by defining brotherly love. What is brotherly love? Paul and the rest of the New Testament uses a very specific word to define how believers relate to each other. It's a word that's a lot of fun because we have it in English. In fact, there is a city in Pennsylvania that is named Philadelphia. You may know what I'm getting at now, because maybe you know that Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. And that's exactly what Philadelphia means. It means brotherly love. It's a word that that Paul chose from the culture around him to apply to Christians. In the Greek culture, there was the concept of how families would relate to each other. In fact, the Greek culture was very adamant about how people were to show love in the family, and they understood that there was an institution of the family. Well, Paul, by God's inspiration, takes that idea and applies it very importantly to the Christian church. And you can see why it is a good fit, isn't it? Because God has called you into His family. By your faith in Jesus Christ, you are made to be sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a reality that is reflected in the Church of Jesus Christ that you are brothers and sisters. As joint heirs of Jesus Christ, then, it's right for us to think of brotherly love. But that brotherly love is defined by the love that God has had for us as well. So secondly, how is brotherly love defined? Well, I'm going to use another word. I don't often use Greek words. I've used one this morning, Philadelphia. But that's an easy one. I'm going to use another one because I think it's familiar to you. It's the word that is used by the Bible to identify God's specific, faithful, sacrificial love for His people. You may have heard that this word before. It's called agape love. It is that love that God has for His children. It's a love that is self-sacrificing because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place. It is that specific, covenantal, self-sacrificing love that is bound up in the idea of agape love. And it's that type of love that God has for you that you are also then to have towards each other, that is going to help us to define what brotherly love is. Christ has shown you love, and because of that love, the Apostle John says that we love Him because He first loved us. You can see how God's love for you is going to help you to define what brotherly love is and how it is that He is teaching you to love one another. John also said in chapter 3 of his letter, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." There's that family again. There's the family. We should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. God has shown us such a love that we are different, defined out of the world and into His family. Then in verse 16 of that same chapter, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers." You begin to see then that the relationship within the church and the brotherly love which is exercised is defined by the love that God has for you as a believer. The church comes more and more to resemble God and to resemble the love that He has for His church. In fact, we can say that Christ's love transforms you so that you love God in return and you come more and more to love one another sacrificially, even as Christ has loved you. Because of this, you can see how the closeness of affection and the intimacy that brothers and sisters have, it's such that it is right for us to think of the relationship within the church as being defined as brotherly love. Well, having defined brotherly love, let's consider what it means to be taught by God. What does it mean to be taught by God? This is what Paul says in verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What Paul is doing here is he's saying to the Thessalonian church, you are to be commended. You know what this is. God has taught you, and in fact, you're already exercising it. In verse 10, he says, you're showing that love to the churches all through Macedonia. You're exercising this love already. So he's commending them that they were putting this Christian grace into practice, having been taught by God. So what does it mean to be taught by God? There are two things that I want to point out that answer that question. What's it mean to be taught by God? The first is that God taught them in what I'll call a classic form of teaching. In other words, there is a teacher and a student. And you children know exactly what this looks like because you are in school and you are being taught to read, to write, to do math. You come to church, and in our Sunday school program, you have a teacher who is taking time to open up God's Word to you and to teach you what it means to fear the Lord. There is a direct way that God taught the Thessalonians, and God teaches you as believers as well. For instance, the Old Testament contains instructions on how believers are to love one another. I'll cite just one example of this. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, in the law of God, God says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In the law, God is speaking. He says, I am the Lord. And as you fear me, this is how you are to act. Do not bear grudges, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's a direct teaching device, direct teaching to love one another. Jesus picks up this command. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 23, he summarizes all of the law by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And quoting Leviticus, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus went about teaching in his earthly ministry, teaching to love God and to love neighbors. Then, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, Paul and his fellow missionaries taught the same thing. Let me briefly elaborate just a little bit more on Jesus' teaching, because this is very profound. In fact, I read from John 13 and John 15 this morning so that you would hear Jesus' own words about his commandment. In fact, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And we know that it's not new as if it were something that God had never ever said before. I've already read from Leviticus 19 so that you know that God had already commanded this. So it's not brand new in that fashion. Instead, it's a new command in the sense that Jesus gives very direct application. And there's a newness of that application. He doesn't exclude loving neighbors as yourself, but instead he directly applies it to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he qualifies it not by the way the law does, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which would be hard enough, but instead he says, love your brothers and sisters as I have loved you. there's a newness to that quality of love, which Jesus was defining by the fact that he would sacrificially give himself. He would sacrificially give his life for you. And it's that quality of love that he teaches that should be imitated in our lives. So Paul could say, God has taught you. He could say that you have been taught through the Old Testament, through Jesus, through his own leadership in the church. And so too, I would say that you are taught by God as well. Through preaching and teaching, our congregation has been led by God's Word to understand that Christ is calling us to love one another. Because of that, to go on, as Paul does, to say, to abound more and more in brotherly love. That's the first way that God taught the Thessalonian church to love one another. There is a second, and I would say even more significant way that God taught you to love one another. One commentator says the Thessalonians had not simply been taught about the subject of brotherly love. They had experienced it. You see, God works directly in believers' hearts. He works directly in your hearts by His Holy Spirit so that you learn to love experientially. You learn because God is loving you. Let me compare this to learning to drive for the very first time. Some of you are in that process right now, I know. So, and I've been teaching some. And I know that you have a process of reading about driving. You probably have a manual or a book that you had to work through, and you had to read about the key and the ignition and the steering wheel and how to put it in drive and where the gas pedal is and where the brake is. You read a book, but learning to drive was more than just being taught the fundamentals. You learn to drive experientially by getting out there behind the wheel and actually driving. I compare that to learning to love in this way, that you are taught by God. He tells you what His love looks like, but then He loves you. And you experience that love. It's as if He's taken you out behind the wheel. And He says, this is what love is like. This is how it works. God accomplishes this through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is at work in your hearts, telling you that God loves you. That Holy Spirit is also at work, producing love for others. Remember that this is in the context of Paul teaching on sanctification. And that broader teaching is that sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. The Lord is doing this in you. He is causing you to love one another, producing love. It is an act of God's sovereign grace so that He is directly working in you so that you die more and more to sin. That means you die more and more to that current of selfishness that is trying to sweep you along. You die more and more to that sense of wanting to stand all by yourself in isolation to everybody. and instead you live more and more unto Christ. You live more and more unto this brotherly love which God teaches you. That's what Jesus was getting at in John chapter 15 when he says that it is his command that you bear much fruit. The context of what I read in John 15 is Jesus' teaching on the vine and the branches. Remember that Jesus says, He is the vine and you are the branches. That those who abide in Him will bear much fruit. Well, it's that union with Christ that produces fruit. It's that union with Christ that puts to death what's old and brings to life what is new. It brings to life this brotherly love. Not only is brotherly love possible, but I would say that it is necessary as part of the Christian life. It is necessary as a fruit of the Spirit of God working in you. So what does it look like? That's my fourth and final question to answer today. What does it look like? I'm going to make two applications here. First, we can say that brotherly love looks like something. It can be seen. It can be felt. Paul commends the Thessalonian church because they were practicing it. There was evidence of their love. And he said there was evidence not just within the city of Thessalonica, but there was evidence all throughout the region, all throughout Macedonia. There was evidence that they were loving their brothers. They reached outside themselves to show support for church members that were around them. Now, Paul doesn't explain what that looked like. We can glean some from the history as to what probably was taking place. Remember that the Thessalonian church itself suffered persecution. There were other churches that suffered the same. So it's right for us to conclude that there was support that was given to those who were suffering. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul brings a message of collecting for those that were suffering from the famine. Brotherly love that was taking place. We can also then reach into the rest of the New Testament, and especially the rest of what Paul writes, to find that there is a lot that he says about the external practice of brotherly love. In fact, the New Testament uses the term one another often to flesh out what this brotherly love looks like. It's a useful study that you can take home for yourself to put that into a Bible word search, put in the phrase one another, and just trace that through the New Testament, and you'll find that there are a variety of ways that brotherly love is practiced. I did it in just the book of Romans. I found this. You are members of one another. Encourage one another. Live in harmony with one another. Pursue peace and edification of one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. That's just in Romans. Then think of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul wrote about love, about agape love that is also brotherly love. He wrote this chapter in order to teach a church how to live together, to live in harmony with one another, exercising a variety of gifts. These examples that I've given deserve a lot more attention, and hopefully you'll take home this urging to abound in brotherly love and study it yourself. take to heart these one another's of the New Testament and consider them. Pray about them and see how you and your family can put them into practice. So what does brotherly love look like? Well, I've given you a big answer that says it can be seen and felt. It's externalized. It's shown in the things that you do for each other. That's the first answer to that question. But there's a second answer that I want to go on to now. I want to take a further step because I've drawn your attention to external, practical ways that you demonstrate brotherly love. But let me also go on to say, secondly, that God intends you to nurture an inward attitude of love towards one another. I say this because in following a message about sanctification as seen in sexual purity, you'll see that there's a similar path in brotherly love that's necessary. Following Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that Jesus presses the law into our hearts so that obedience is not just externals. And last week I said that when Jesus taught about sexual immorality, it wasn't just what happens on the outside, but that Jesus' teaching is about the heart as well. You could go on in the Sermon on the Mount and see that anger is not just something external, but that if there's hatred in the heart, that you are also guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Well, in a similar way, the command to love your brothers, I've emphasized external ways that you can practice that. But that external practice has to begin here. It has to be internalized. Otherwise, it's just going through the motions of an external niceness. Brotherly love is internal. And that rushing current of our culture is going to be fought mostly internally. The sins of selfishness, of isolation, of greed, they all have their external manifestations. But even just saying those three things, you can see those are issues of the heart. It has to do with where my desires and where my love is. Then think of, listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 13 and understand how internal they are. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or rude. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, once again, those have external practices that must come to exist, but they rise up out of the heart. They rise up out of an internal love for God and love for neighbor that is nurtured and practiced internally, first of all. I say that so that you would understand how important this area of sanctification is. Jesus doesn't say, just get along. He says, love your brother. Love your sister. And that can be hard sometimes. Because your brother and your sister is just like you. Your brother and your sister struggles with sin. Sins of selfishness, and greed and anger. And sometimes those are externalized towards you. Jesus commands you. Jesus teaches you to love your brothers. Let me tell you that this is truly countercultural. It is to swim upstream. Jesus said it this way: by this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He's saying you will stand out as one that's swimming against the current if you love one another's. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are right here in the congregation. They are more broadly in the body of Christ in Stillwater, in Enid, in Oklahoma, and around the world. And God has taught you to love them. To love them externally by practicing the one another's of Scripture, but to love them internally as well. And as you wrestle with this command, I pray that you would meet it internally, first of all. That you would wrestle especially with that internal command to love your brothers as yourself. To love your brothers as Christ has loved you. Well, God has taught you to love. His Word has defined it. His Word has instructed you. But more than that, He has taken you out behind the wheel and He has shown you His love. His Spirit is at work in you, producing love for one another. I pray that you would abound more and more in the love that God teaches you. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we understand that it is Your will that we be sanctified. That part of that sanctification is that we practice brotherly love. Lord, we confess our sins in this area. We confess, God, that it's easy to hold grudges. That it's easy to take offense. It's easy to think wrong of others. Instead, O Lord, I pray that You would teach us to love one another, even as You have loved us. God, may our love be like that love that Christ has shown to us, that sacrificial love. We confess, God, that this is the greatest love of all. And we have experienced that You have loved us, even when we were Your enemies. And so, God, we ask that You would continue to teach us that love, that You would continue to love us with that everlasting, faithful love, that even as You have promised. And then, O Lord, having been loved, may we love one another. Lord, we know what love is because You have loved us. And so, Lord, teach us, train us, equip us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 16. Use the tune that is selection D. I chose this for the phrase that's in stanza 1 in the very last line, where it says, "In Your holy messengers I take delight." That's the confession of the people of God, that there's a delight in being with brothers and sisters, in knowing that we are each one redeemed by Jesus Christ. And the psalm revolves around Jesus and the fact that we are preserved by His sacrifice for us. Because of that, we can sing and say that our love is for God and for those holy messengers, those saints of God that are surrounding us. Let's sing Psalm 16D, and please stand to praise Him.